Isaiah chapter 21, and we read in verses 11 and 12. This is the verses we're going to be looking at tonight, verses 11 and 12. The burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. It was the desire of a keen Christian that his death would be a tremendous testimony to the world around him, and especially to those whom he knew and loved. He desired that his death might be such a powerful and fragrant testimony that many of his unbelieving and non-believing family would be drawn to the loveliness of Jesus Christ, and especially the power of Christ to comfort and keep a man in his dying hour. However, whenever he came to his last days on earth, he found himself not to be in the mountaintop, but rather to be in the valley. He found himself to be extremely despondent. He became so oppressed and overwhelmed by regret and guilt of former lusts and former sins. And it seemed that Satan made him die. Or when he made him die, he felt as he was a failure. But the fact that this man suffered in a most spiritual way, these were actually the very things that spoke to his unconverted family. They said concerning their saved father, we knew what a godly man our dad was. And yet we saw how deep his spiritual sufferings were. What then may we not expect? We who have given no thought to our eternal welfare. And that the fact that they saw their dad, they saw this godly man suffer, it actually struck a chord with them. That if he suffered being a just man, how they would suffer in a far greater way in terms of anxiety and care of soul and anguish, those who had taken no thought of what lay ahead of them. And you know, in this interesting and obscure portion of Scripture, you have an unnamed man giving serious consideration to what is going to soon happen to him. In the opening 10 verses, you read, as I have said, of Isaiah prophesying of the fall of Babylon. Verse 9, he simply says, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And he's speaking of that time after the Babylonians would rise and would be a superpower of the then known world. Isaiah here, he is actually looking beyond that time into in and around 550 BC when the Medo-Persian Empire would come and would essentially be the next superpower. And they would come and they would ransack the nation of Babylon. Of course, it happened firstly through King Cyrus, who was known as Cyrus the Great. He was one of the great kings of the Medo-Persian Empire. And he was then followed swiftly by King Darius. And you read about King Darius in the books of Ezra and also the book of Daniel. And this conglomerate of nations, the Medians and the Persians, they rose up to be the superpower of the world for some 200 years or more, from approximately 550 BC through to 300 BC. And they essentially came and they took over much of the then known world. It seems that it all happened very quickly. Verse 1 likens them really to a whirlwind. We read there, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. And it seems that the Medians and the Persians, as they came together, as they forged this conglomerate, so to speak, it seems that it all happened so quick. It was just like a whirlwind. One minute it was the Babylonians, they had the rule, and the next then it was this empire, the Medo-Persian empire. We can deduce that it was this empire because verse 2, we read towards the end of the verse, O Media, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. And it is against that backdrop, the backdrop of the Medo-Persian empire, through these various kings coming and taking lands, and especially taking the land of Babylon, the nation, of course, who had essentially taken the nation of Judah, much of the land of Israel, and had grown themselves to be a great superpower under King Nebuchadnezzar. It is against this backdrop of them coming and taking nation after nation after nation that you read of a concerned individual from Seir. He was an Edomite. And we read there in verse 11, he calleth to me out of Seir. So Isaiah here, he sees this in a vision. He sees a man and he's coming from the mountaintops. Seir was a mountain range in the nation of Edom. And he comes and he simply calls forth over the mountains. And he calls to Isaiah. He calls him a watchman. And he asks him a very searching and a very probing question. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? He's essentially saying to Isaiah, Isaiah, what is going to happen to us as a nation? They knew and they foresaw that the Medo-Persians were coming. They were having great success. They were trampling nation after nation after nation underfoot. And so this man, he is concerned. He is concerned for his nation. He is concerned for his own well-being as well, probably his own family. And so he comes now with great concern, with great anxiety of soul. And remember, Isaiah sees all of this in the future. Isaiah is prophesying about 600 BC, and he foresees this happening. He's looking into the future. God is giving this to him by prophecy, by the Spirit of God. And he sees a man, and he's essentially saying, Isaiah, as it was nighttime for Babylon, and as it was nighttime for all these other nations around us, Egypt and Arabia, and all of these other nations in that you read of in this book, what about us? Is it nighttime for us? Will the Medo-Persians, as they have come and as they have ransacked Babylon, will they now come to us as well? And so he's asked this great question, Watchman, what of the night? Are they coming, Isaiah? Are they coming for us too? And you know this question, it is a most appropriate question for you to ask this evening. As this individual from the nation of Edom, who were descendants of Esau, as he came and as he asked this question, what of the night? This is the question that you need to ask yourself as well. Really, the question, it could be just like this. Is there judgment for me? Is there judgment for me? And if you have not made preparation, then it is, I trust, a very searching and a very probing and a very, very precarious question, but nonetheless a very necessary question, because night is synonymous with darkness, and therefore it denotes a loss of opportunity. And so you do well to ask yourself the question this evening, is the night close? Is there that time when there will be no opportunity for me? Is it close? Is it coming? Is it fast approaching for me? And if you're not saved, oh, how you need to think about this question this evening. Think of John 9, verse 4, where Jesus Christ says, the night cometh when no man can work. He's essentially saying there's going to be a time that will come when I will no longer be able to work the works of God my Father. There will be a loss of opportunity. My, how the night time is fast approaching. And so what I want to do is just take this question in its context and seek to learn some lessons from this question, what of the night? The first thing I want you to see is the asking of this question. Verse 11, we read the burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The reference here to Duma, it really is just another way of saying Edom. You could read it this way, the burden or the vision of Edom. We read here of a man. We read, he calleth to me out of Seir. And it seems that there was a man, and he was an Edomite. He was born there. He was raised there. And he comes to Isaiah, and he prophetically, he asks him this question, what of the night? The reference here to Seir is a mountain range, as I've said, in Edom. And Isaiah, as he sees this in a vision, he is called a name. He is called the watchman. The watchman, of course, in the Old Testament, in Eastern times, would be positioned on a high tower, an edifice upon the walls of the city. And it was his job to monitor and then to guard and protect the city. He would look out, he would be at a high vantage point. And if he saw the enemy fast encroaching, he would then sound an alarm, he would blow a trumpet, he would ring a bell, he would raise the alarm that the enemy is fast approaching. And so spiritually speaking, Isaiah here, he was a spiritual watchman. In this vision, it's as if this man from Seir, he's crying out over the mountaintops, and he's crying to Isaiah in Israel. And he's crying, "Watchman, do you see anything for us as a nation of Edom? Do you see the enemy? Do you see them fast encroaching upon us as a land?" Now we read here in this verse as well, "He calleth to me out of Seir." In the original Hebrew, it really has a much stronger force than call. It could be understood as a shriek or a cry. And really he's calling to Isaiah here in this vision. He's shrieking. There's this sense of anguish. There's this sense of concern of soul deep within this man. It's as if he shrieks and he's essentially asking, "Is there any form of prospect of the morning? Or how long will it be before the judgment comes? How long will the Medo-Persian Empire, how long will it be till they come and take us as a nation as well?" And there is a play on words here. Because the name Edom, it means silence. Silence. And the thought is that here is a man and he is calling out. He is calling from the land of Edom. But even in their name, God is speaking to them and saying to them, they're going to be silenced. So here is a man and he's shrieking out of horror, out of anguish, out of concern. And yet, he is essentially shrieking from a place that is going to be silenced. Because the Persians would, and they did come, and they completely took over this area, the area of Edom. And when you think about that, really there is a tremendous spiritual parallel between this man shrieking, calling out for an answer from Edom, and many of the unsaved. Because here he is and he is concerned. There is this sense of anxiety in his soul, and yet he himself, along with the nation of Edom around him, he is going to be silenced. You see, there is a great day of silence coming. Yes, there will be great noise when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter that there's going to be a great noise. It speaks of a trumpet, and there is nothing quiet or silence about a trumpet. But at the same time, there will be silence in terms of the answer that the unsaved give whenever Jesus Christ returns to earth and comes to take his people with himself. Perhaps that would just strike a little bit of alarm and anxiety and concern into your heart this evening. You will be silenced. You will be silenced. Yes, there are many today, and perhaps even you, and you think to yourself, "Well, I'll tell God I've done this, and I'll point to that thing, and I'll point to that man who was a great sinner, but not like me." But no, 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 when Christ returns, it's going to be a day of silence. In terms of what the unsaved and what you, if you're not saved, will actually return and say to God. It's going to be a great day of silence. Great day of horror. A great day where there will be great, great bewilderment at the very, very sight of Jesus Christ coming again. Romans 13 verse 12 we read, "The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." And the words "far spent," they really have the idea of something becoming short, of something being cut off. In other words, the night, what is Paul telling the church at Rome here? The night, it is fast coming. The night, it is, as it were, becoming shorter and shorter until it is nighttime, the day of judgment. It is getting closer and closer, and therefore time is getting shorter and shorter. And it is in light of this that we are to cast off the works of darkness. And the phrase "cast off" there, it carries the thought of a man at the end of the day, and he casts off his old work garments. You know what it's like? You get to the back door and your work, or you're dirty, you've got your old dirty garments on, and the wife, she comes and she says to you, "Nook, take all of those dirty work clothes off. That's the thought. You cast off the works of darkness just like an old dirty garment. Again, in reading of blind Bartimaeus, we read in Mark chapter 10, verse 48, that many charged that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou, Son of David, have mercy on me." And here was an individual, and he was blind, sat by the highway side begging. And yet there was a great concern, a great concern. He heard of Jesus Christ passing by, and he knows that perhaps this is the last opportunity. And indeed it was, because as he left Jericho, he went to Jerusalem to die on the cross. This is about a week before Christ dies on the cross. And it's his last opportunity. And yet here he is awakened. There is a great concern in the life and heart of blind Bartimaeus. I need to be healed. And so we read that whilst many charged him to hold his peace, he cried the more a great deal, "Jesus Christ, have mercy on me." And I wonder tonight, are you beginning to ask this question? Are you being awakened to the great need of your soul? Are you asking this question, "Watchman, what of the night? What of the night? What of the time when opportunity will be no longer? What of that time when it is nighttime for the soul? What of the night?" Wonder you there tonight? Is there that concern, that anxiety coming over you that only the Spirit of God can give? Where you're concerned about perhaps a lack of opportunity that might lie before you in terms of getting right with God? I'm sure it's happened to you. Take a little child shopping, and whenever you get sidetracked, you see something that takes your eye, maybe in the top shelf, or maybe something you spy out of the corner of your eye, and you go, maybe ask a shop attendant, and then you turn round, and if you have children or grandchildren, you know what it's like. They're not there. They're completely gone. You maybe look at the next few aisles down the shop, whatever it might be, and then you find them. And all the while that child's just sitting there, happy as Larry, happy as can be. What is that child? That child is lost and it doesn't even know it. It's lost and it doesn't even know it. Wonder perhaps is this you this evening? Lost. Lost in sin. And perhaps you're not really even aware of it. Watchman, what of the night? So there is the asking of this question. I want you to then see, secondly, with me, the answer to this question. The answer to this question. Isaiah, in this vision, in this burden, he sees the answer. Verse 12, the watchman said, "The morning cometh, and also the night." The morning here, it ultimately points to the light of day. It is said in contrast to the darkness of the night. So if darkness speaks of a pessimism and a lack and or a loss of opportunity, the morning really is the exact opposite. It speaks of hope. It speaks of optimism. It speaks of a time when light was given. And in the context, Isaiah, he looks forward and he sees a period of hope for the Jewish nation. He sees that time when Babylon, yes, will come and will take over the Jews, but he then is looking on beyond that. And he foresees that time that Daniel literally lives through, where the children of Israel are brought back from the land of Babylon back to their promised land. That's what he means when he says here, "The morning cometh." He's saying there's a morning coming. And the morning will be for certain nations who trust in Jehovah. And of course, he's thinking here of the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. So what he's saying to this man in this burden, in this vision, is there is going to be a time of optimism. But in the same breath, after saying the morning cometh, and he's speaking about the Jewish nation there, he then goes on to say, but also the night. But also the night. In other words, he's saying that that calamity of the Medo-Persian Empire coming and taking other nations, it is definitely going to happen, and it will happen to other nations. So what he is saying in a nutshell is this, as he's asked the question, what of the night, watchman, what of the night? He's saying there's going to be a morning for some, but there's going to be a night time for others. The Medo-Persians will come, and they will take other nations, and they will then bring them into captivity, and they will subjugate them to their reign. And really this is a warning to the nation of Edom, to this individual from Seir who's calling to Isaiah. He's essentially saying, if the Edomites, if they continue on in their rebellion against God, they were an idolatrous nation. They descended from Esau, as I've said. And Esau, of course, well, he is described as not the individual of promise. He is the opposite to Jacob. The Bible says concerning Esau in the book of Hebrews that he sought repentance, but he couldn't find it. So here was Esau, here are descendants of a man who was lost. Here are really a group of gross idolaters. And he's saying this, that if you continue on in your rebellion against God and your idolatry, then it will be darkness for you. But if you then come to trust in Jehovah, then there will be the morning of optimism for you. What he's saying then is there is the prospect of either or. Whilst there is the morning, there also is the night. The two, they go hand in hand. Tonight, I wonder if you just asked that question. Perhaps you're in your mind, you're saying, preacher, watchman, what of the night? This is the answer I'm giving to you. There is the morning coming, but also the night. What does the morning speak of? Well, it speaks ultimately of glory itself. You think of mourning, it's there's a season of optimism there. The light comes. And when you think about mourning here, you could take this and you could think of the light of the world who is Jesus Christ. Even Revelation 22, what is he called? He is called the bright and the morning star. Revelation 22, verse 16. And there John, he looks forward and he speaks of those outside the New Jerusalem. And then he speaks of those inside the New Jerusalem. And he speaks of them in terms of being in Jesus Christ, in being in the morning star. What is the morning star? The morning star is the last star that you're going to see at night before the sun comes up. Some astronomers, they even say that the morning star, well, it is the most beautiful thing you'll ever see at the night in the sky. It even outweighs a beautiful sunrise. And really the thought is of something prominent, something beautiful, something that you must see because the sunrise is fast approaching. And so Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. He is the one who will dispel that nighttime that can come over the soul. He is the light of the world, as I have said. He is described as the Son of Righteousness who will arise with healing in his wings in the Old Testament. And so I'm saying to you tonight, there's the prospect of either or. The prospect of the morning of glory with the morning star himself, Jesus Christ. Or else, of course, there is the other side. The night cometh. Now, of course, night speaks of the darkness of hell, the blackness of darkness forever. And what a terrible place that is. And the gospel, when it is preached and it is preached to you and it is preached to mankind in general, it is called a savor of life, but it's also called a savor of death. And you have that here in these verses. It is a source of mourning for some, but sadly a source of nighttime for others. And so today is not a day for procrastination, but rather it is a day of prospect for you. Christ is speaking to you and saying this, that there's still a morning of opportunity for you, the morning star, the day of opportunity. Will you take it? Because the morning cometh, but also the night. But also the night. Someone said of Napoleon that he was so successful in battle because he understood the value of 5 minutes. In other words, he understood the value of making the most of his time and opportunities. And tonight you need to make the most of your opportunity. The morning cometh. There's going to be that day when the morning will break and time shall be no more. But also the night's coming as well. You need to make the most of your opportunity. There is the asking of this question and the answer to this question. I want you to see then lastly, there is the appeal because of this question. Verse 12, we read, if you will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. In light of the fact that these Edomites still had a morning opportunity. Isaiah then, it's as if he just pleads with this nation. And he says, you've inquired now. You have sought out an answer to this man from Seir. You've sought out an answer. You've inquired. Return, come. The word return there, it means to repent. And the word come there in the original Hebrew, it has the idea of arriving or going somewhere. And here he's speaking to this nation of idolaters, as I've said, and he is encouraging the Edomites to do two things, to repent and to arrive, as it were, at the Lord. In other words, take what he has said by faith, turn from your idolatry, and come to the true and living God. And tonight, this is the appeal that I make to you. If you wish to be rescued, you wish to see the morning. And I want to see you in the morning, but if you want to see the morning of glory, the morning of bliss, how are you going to see it? Return and come. Return, repent of sin, and turn, come to Jesus Christ, the one who can shine light into your darkened soul. You remember what Paul, when he was ordaining elders in Ephesus, and he described his time with them, and as he gathered the elders round there on the shore, and he spoke of how he visited from house to house, and he is preaching ministry as well, and he summed it up in a nutshell like this in Acts 20 and verse 21. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his ministry in a nutshell. Repentance and faith. Whether he was in the home of an individual, or whether he was preaching in the synagogue, or later in that little separated place in Ephesus. Wherever he was, he simply preached repentance towards God, turning from idolatry, turning toward God, repentance and faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. This is the same message that is presented by the Old Testament prophets. Repent, Ezekiel 18:30 says, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. There's the two things again. Repent and turn. Or simply turn from sin and turn to God. Whilst repentance is essential, it is not an exclusive. There must be, yes, a turning from sin, but also then a belief in Jesus Christ. Belief that he is both sufficient to save you, but also capable. That he is the only one who is qualified to save your soul. I wonder tonight, have you done that? In light of the night coming, but also the prospect of the morning, wonder if you returned? Wonder if you come? Have you came to Jesus Christ? Have you took him at his word? Have you took him to be all that he says he is in Scripture, both God and man, and the only means by which you can be saved from sin? Have you took him at that, and have you simply embraced him as your Savior? Sir Leonard Wood, he once visited the King of France. And the King of France, he enjoyed his time with Sir Leonard Wood so well that he actually then told his messenger to invite then Leonard Wood to dinner the very next day. The king, then while we were out the next day, he was out in his garden, and then he saw Sir Leonard Wood, and he saw him in the garden, and he said to him, I see you here, how is it that you're here? And Leonard Wood was surprised. He said to him, did your majesty not invite me to dine with you? And the king said, yes, but you didn't answer my invitation. Leonard Wood, he didn't send response, you see. And it was then that Sir Leonard Wood uttered one of his most choicest sentences that he'd ever said in his life. He said this: a king's invitation is never to be answered, but always to be obeyed. A king's invitation is never to be answered, but always to be obeyed. Tonight the king has issued you with an invitation. Return, come. Will you obey that invitation? Will you answer that invitation by obeying it and turning to Jesus Christ? Watchman, what of the night? May the Lord bless his word to your hearts this evening.